Our Father in heaven, this morning, we come to your feet as little children. And we ask that you would indeed impart from your word to us, to our minds and into our hearts, the truth that we need to know, especially for ourselves, our relationship with you and our preparedness to finish the work and to see Jesus come. So I pray this morning, Lord, I am indeed a child with everybody else. This is too much, too big for me. Who am I, a fallen human being, to open the sacred vessel of your word and present things which are far beyond my limited understanding? But I pray that you will make up for this great deficiency. I pray that you would please, in the name of Jesus, anoint me and make me a worthy and a fit vessel, that you can speak through me to these your other children. So bless us, we pray, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You may take your seats.
We all know that leaking vessels can be a frustration and indeed a liability. And I'm sure we've all experienced something of those kinds of adventures, if you will, in life. Everything's going well, but there's a leaking pipe up in the roof. You don't realize that till several hours later, or perhaps the next day, water comes pouring through the ceiling. A leaking toilet, a leaking washing machine, a leaking dishwasher. We've been through it all, haven't we, at one time or another? Even a leaking gas can in the trunk of the car. Now, that's something to behold and something to really enjoy, isn't it? I've been there too. And of course, there's the always proverbial leak in the radiator when you least expect it. You're going down the freeway or in the middle of nowhere in West Virginia. You don't realize it's draining out, and your engine starts to overheat, and you have no coolant, you have no water. Well, we all know that leaking vessels can be a liability to us. But this morning, I want to speak about leaking vessels from the standpoint of God's Word. Leaking vessels, symbolic of us, God's children, of us, professed Christians, professed members of God's last day church upon the earth, the remnant church. Here in Hebrews, we find ourselves depicted also as vessels. And as we look at this, we realize that if we are not careful, we can become not just vessels for Jesus, wholesome vessels, vessels of glory, but how easily we can become leaking vessels. And that is my theme this morning. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2, which I want to thank Hercon, if I said your name properly, for reading this morning. Paul, no doubt Paul was indeed the author of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." The book of Hebrews begins with God at sundry times and in different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews begins with listening to Jesus speaking to us, to his church, and to us individually. So he says here in chapter 2, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase there, let them slip, is obviously taken from the Greek. And it's a good interpretation, let them slip. Another way of describing this is, it speaks about slipping away, slowly drifting away from where you need to be. So it's very good. We shouldn't let the words that Jesus speaks and hopefully we listen to slip away. We shouldn't let them slip away from us. We shouldn't slip away from them ourselves. But there's also an alternate interpretation that I want to use this morning, and thus I get the title of my sermon, Leaking Vessels. The Greek can also be interpreted, and actually if you have an old King James, in the margin there, instead of slipping away or letting them slip, it says run out as leaking vessels. Now, you might say, Pastor Mike, that's not used very often. Well, you've heard of Dr. Adam Clark, right? Dr. Adam Clark, if you'd like this interpretation, there are others who use it. In a few minutes, give me a chance, I will read a statement from First Selected Messages where the author there clearly comes up with this interpretation. Letting it slip equates to letting the liquid, the juice, the water of the gospel leak out of us as we would let water leak out of leaking vessels. And then moving on here. So that's the theme today. We want to listen to the words of Jesus and not let them leak out of us. We don't want to be spiritually porous Christians, right? Right? Right. Let's read verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. This actually, we don't have time to study that, but it speaks of angels speaking. This relates back, don't have time to study it today, but it relates back to when the Hebrews were given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. They heard the very voice of God speaking from Sinai. And you know whose voice that was actually? It was Jesus Christ, the Son. So they heard the voice of Jesus thundering forth across the plain of Sinai, the mountain all with smoke and fire and melting beneath his feet. They heard those words. And yet we know only too well the history of Israel. For a while they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But within days, what were they doing? They took off all their clothes. Right there at the foot of Sinai, while Moses was still up there, they took off all their clothes, would you believe, and they danced around a what? A golden calf. So in that short period of time, all that the Lord has said we will do, they neglected. In fact, they actually rejected the truth. And as it says here, there was a just recompense of reward, and so there should have been indeed. Now, moving on to verse 3. Read these words. It says, so therefore, this is this little summary here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord? That is spoken by Jesus. It's speaking now in the context when Jesus came. People heard him, the disciples heard him, the apostles heard him. So this is the context here. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord when he was here upon the earth, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? He said, people, the common people heard him, the disciples heard him, the apostles heard him, and we've heard them give testimony that they heard the very voice of Jesus. And so the question again is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I want us to notice, thank you, who are some child? I think that was a version of amen. I'll take that to be a version of amen. Out of the mouths of babes, right? I love little kids. I used to be one. Okay, still am one, actually. Now, I want us to notice something very important here. Paul does not say, how shall we escape if we reject so great salvation? He doesn't say that. He says, how shall we escape if we what? Neglect so great salvation. And it's with good reason that we sit up and listen to that and get it. Because just merely neglecting salvation will have the same end result of actually rejecting salvation outright. We cannot afford to be sleeping at our posts of duty, beloved. Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? We're on the very cusp. So it's just as simple and just as serious as that. Rejecting is bad enough, but neglecting is just as bad. There's the same end result. So I have to honestly ask myself a question. I need to prayerfully, before God, I need to open my heart. You know, friends, I do this every day. I try to do this every day. I open my heart before God, and I said, "Dear God, you can read me. You read me like a book, better than I know myself. Show me what is in there. No matter how awful it is, I need to know. I want you to be honest with me. I want to know what it is because I want it out. I want it all out because I want Jesus in there in all fullness." And so one of the things that I have to do every day, and God is my witness, He knows I faithfully try to do this. Say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, show me. And if it makes my heart bleed, if you have to rip my heart out and I bleed, do that, because I know in the light of eternity, all the pain, all the suffering, whatever else, it will be worthwhile." And why should we consider it suffering when all God is doing is getting the garbage out of there? That's a good kind of pain. Can you say amen to that? That's a good kind of pain. It's a wholesome pain. Okay, let me get back to where I was here. So we need to earnestly reckon with ourselves and with God and ask, "Lord, tell me, help me to see, am I slipping away from you? Am I slipping away from Jesus?" Remember one of those interpretations, like drift on a current, like am I drifting away, Lord, in my little boat on the current? And it's just, you know, it's comfortable. It's just slow and easy and relaxing. And I just sit there in that little boat and I slowly drift. Lord, am I drifting away? Because even if the current isn't making a noise, which might get my attention, if I stay there long enough, you know where that gentle, placid little stream will finally take me? All the way over the edge of the falls. You get the analogy, I'm sure. So I want to know. I want to know, Lord, am I drifting? Or am I, in another sense, to put it another way, spiritually, I'm a leaking vessel. Oh, religious. Religious enough to be half full and religious enough to look good in church. Yes, we have our church face, don't we? Jesus sees beyond the church face. He sees the heart. There's not a thing about you, there's not a thing about me that Jesus does not see. And even as I preach this sermon, I know he's looking in my heart to make sure I don't get cocky up here, to make sure I don't start strutting around and start thinking, "Hey, I'm up here with the lights on me." He sees all of that. And if I enjoy strutting around in the lights, there's something wrong with this heart. And that's why I prayed this morning, "Lord, as I preach this morning, I want to be aware all the time that you are looking in my heart, so that my purpose of being up here is not to draw attention to myself, but to draw all the attention to you. Because that's where the attention needs to be. Not on me or any other preacher. The ones that have been here, the ones that are here now, and the ones which will come after I am gone. Preachers of flesh and blood. They're a voice in a pair of shoes like nobody else, so don't be looking at me. But listen to the words that I believe that Jesus has given me this morning. Okay? So, am I just a leaking vessel, as I said? Half full, but still to look good enough in church, but never becoming a full vessel as Jesus intends me to be. Not loving or valuing the great salvation that he has purchased for me at such a price, not cherishing that or retaining it in my heart where it needs to have first place. Thus, if I am not careful and if you are not careful, beloved, your heart as well as mine will become spiritually porous, exactly as described here in this statement from First Selected Messages, which I told you I would read. This is First Selected Messages, page 190. The context here is of a meeting. It's speaking about soul winning, and it's talking about the third angel's message, I notice in a paragraph just a little bit further down. But the author says this, it must have been a good meeting. There must have been some really good, solid stuff there for people to consider and assimilate. And the author says this, when this meeting shall close, will you go from here and forget the earnest appeals that have been made to you? Will the messages of warning be left unheeded and the truth you have heard leak out of your heart as water leaks out of a broken vessel? And right underneath, the author gets right into the passage from Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a full recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we reject? No, even just neglect so great salvation. So, beloved, to be such a leaking vessel equates with being nothing more, actually, than a half-full, lukewarm Laodicean. It equates to being nothing more than one of the foolish virgins. Did they have vessels? Yes. The vessels of oil signified the Holy Spirit. Were they full? No. They were less than half full. They were empty. And of all times, on the very eve when the bridegroom was coming, so when the call went forth, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. They had no oil in their lamp. And it signified that they had no oil in their hearts. And the wise virgins went into the marriage and the doors were shut. And the foolish virgins were left outside and they never got in. That story is there for good reason. Don't, through neglect, become a foolish virgin. Knowing the truth, being here worshiping on the right day, believing the truth of the sanctuary, believing the truth about Jesus, here on the Sabbath, all of these things, knowing all these things, professing to be looking for the second coming of Jesus, and yet your vessel is less than half full. It's just about on empty. That won't cut it. Neglect can be such a subtle. That's why the devil, you know, if the devil appeared to you and said, "Hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to take you down to some other place. I'm going to take you to hell. Come along. Come along." No, everybody would run away, right? So he doesn't do that. What does he do? Comes gently and subtly. It'll dangle some sparkly little thing, speak to you, instill some emotions into you. You've got to be careful of following emotions. Emotions have to be in line with the Word of God. The devil is smart at what he does. He's had a long time practicing. And thus far, we're the last so far and the weakest generation and sometimes the most gullible generation that's ever been. So beware. Do not allow feelings, do not allow them to come subtly to you. We need the Word of God more than ever to understand what's going on and where am I and where's the right path. And Lord, do you have all my heart or I'm just a leaking vessel? Well, I want to move on here. We cannot afford to remain. Now, understand something. I hope I don't sound like I'm standing here accusing everybody. Do I sound like I'm browbeating you all? I may be a little worked up sometimes, but I hope I don't sound like I'm browbeating you all and insinuating that none of you are born again. Please, I hope it doesn't come across like that. If it does, Helen will tell me. I know some of you. I know some of you have Jesus in your heart, and I praise God for that. You're an inspiration to me. But I don't know everybody. So I do know, I am justified in assuming that there are people in this congregation who are half full, leaking vessels. Just the way it is. But if I've spoken to you unawares and you know you're half full, don't leave yet, because we're not at the end. I've got some encouraging information for you, some encouraging news. So stick it out and just bear with me. All right? You see, there is a solution. And you'll find I'm going to repeat this solution two or three times in this sermon. And I've been many times to this theme. You know, I've been told sometimes, Pastor Mike, you preach the same sermon. Well, Paul spoke about the cross a lot as well, you know. So I make no apologies for preaching the same sermon. Not at all. And so the solution, whether you're a lukewarm Christian or a foolish virgin or a leaking vessel, it all comes back to going to the place where your life can and will be changed. I truly believe if we will study the life of Jesus. Now you understood that. You understand that, don't you? What's difficult about that? If you study the life of Jesus as pictured in the Bible and prayerfully ask God to give you and me a broader and a deeper understanding and an appreciation of how great was the price of our salvation, the price that he paid to the full, it will impact your life, it will impact my life, it will change our hearts, it will change our lives, and we will no longer remain half full leaking vessels, but we will become vessels of honor filled to the brim to the glory of God. Can you say amen? Amen. So, the solution lies in the verse here. How can we neglect so great salvation? I want to focus on that term, great. Because in relation to salvation, because there's two ways in which salvation is great. The first thing about salvation being great is what Jesus accomplishes for us through salvation. And if we're faithful, we will go to the kingdom of glory. I can't wait to get there. What about you? Yeah, we've been here long enough, haven't we? This world is just a dark, wicked place, and here we are. I want to get off this planet, but I want Jesus to have his way and do his work in me first. And so we need to grasp how great is salvation when we all get to heaven. But there's another aspect of this great salvation that I want us to look at today. I want us to grasp how great the price. You get that? How great the price Jesus paid in suffering to purchase for us so great a salvation. You get the point? So that's where we're going right now, to look and contemplate as far as we can this price that he paid. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 5 here. Read verses 7 through 9. Speaking of Jesus, this is the price he paid when he was in the flesh. It says here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, Jesus knew what it was to weep, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, and was heard in that he feared. Jesus knew what it was to weep in the days of his flesh when he was down here upon this earth. And then it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Did I read that right? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Is the Bible saying that Jesus was disobedient? Is that what it means? Is it saying that Jesus was disobedient and therefore he had to learn to become obedient? Absolutely not. Nothing of the sort, my friends. Jesus was always obedient. But here's where this learning obedience comes in. But through his life of trial and temptation and suffering, he gained a continued knowledge and experience in fighting the good fight of faith. And here he continued to learn how to maintain his ongoing obedience. He was never disobedient once. But as he got to the end of his life, those tests and trials became more intense, more fiery, finally leading up to the cross. And through those, he had to learn to maintain his obedience to his Father. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Amen. He learned now to maintain his ongoing obedience through never unceasing onslaughts thrown against him by the devil, but he held his ground right up to the very end. Now, you know, some people might say that Jesus' suffering wasn't really as bad as what we have it down here, because after all, he was still God. I mean, yes, we know he had a human side and a God side, but he still had his God side in reserve, right? He could still call upon his God side to give him some extra reserve. Well, no, he actually didn't. No, he had to live down here as a man, just like or as we all have to live. He had to live down here just as we have to live down here. And some people seem to think that maybe he had some inherent strength that he was able, when nobody was looking, to get from his divine side, that gave him a certain immunity and an ability to be able to face physical and emotional pain, not to the extent that we do. Is that right? No, that is absolutely wrong. In his humanity, Jesus had to live as a man with our same weakness. He had to meet the same temptations and suffering as we have to meet without any immunity that he could have got but didn't take from his divine side. But it doesn't just stop there. You see, while as human as we are, Jesus was still sinless. We sin. He never did. Even though he came with our sinful nature in itself is not a sin. But while a human, like we are nonetheless, he was subject to temptation. He was sinless. And therefore, try to imagine that this makes sense. His mental and emotional sensitivity towards sin was very sensitive, very acute, and very intense on a level that far exceeds ours. How can I explain? Did that make sense? He was sinless. So when he even saw sin, you see, here's the thing. We're sinful human beings. We sin. We've grown up in a sinful world. We get used to the sights and sounds of sin. And even at best, we're pretty dumbed down. It doesn't affect us that much as it should. Jesus wasn't like that. His sensitivities were as acute as ever you would ever could imagine. And so when he even saw sin, you can read this. I think it's in Desire of Ages. I didn't get time to find this. It was just like a knife, just like a sword piercing his heart. We don't think about this, but we should. That's why 700 years before he came, the prophet Isaiah described Jesus as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So the sights and sounds of sin pierced Jesus's heart with a grief. But it also, so that was bad enough. But also the fact that he was despised and rejected by those he came to save. A sinless, tender, gentle, just warm, gentle heart. It was just pierced by sorrow and grief as he sensed the hatred of human beings toward him. He sensed them despise him. And yet, not to get off track here, how did he respond? He still loved them to death, didn't he? There's a statement under inspiration. It says, Jesus was not insensitive to abuse. He was very sensitive to abuse. Now, I don't mean he was kind of thin-skinned, like woke people today. I don't mean that. No. That's something else. He wasn't thin-skinned. If he was thin-skinned, he would have come back and said, that was unjust. I'm going to cancel you for that. No, none of that nonsense. But it hurt him so much. The more somebody loves somebody else, the deeper and stronger that love that they have for this person here, the more their heart is pierced with pain and sorrow and anguish if this person here tells them, well, I know you love me, but I don't love you. Have you ever been in love, even as a child? Even as a child, that feeling of falling in love can be very intense. I mean, it comes and goes, but you know what I mean? To love somebody just so much, but that love is unrequited. It's a painful, painful experience. And so this too was part of the suffering that Jesus went through. He came to just love everybody, and he did. He walked around. He was gentle. He was kind. He still managed to smile. But when those things, those arrows were thrust through his heart, that unrequited love, it broke his heart and pierced him with a pain and a sorrow that we cannot understand. And some people think, oh, he was immune, he came down as God. No, he was not immune. Unrequited love was one of the other things. And even now, as our great high priest, in the sinlessness of heaven, the sins we continue to commit down here still pierce the heart of Jesus. And the unrequited love that we, his professed children, do not return to him, it still pierces his heart. Therefore, even in heaven, he continues to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the grief that we bring to him. And yet, he still loves us. And yet he still loves us, and in his great mercy, Jesus still forgives us when we repent. Hoping that perhaps we will finally quit being a half-empty vessel and choose rather to let him make us a whole watertight vessel that he can fill to overflowing with his love. And of our own free will as well, we will love him back and we can bring joy to Jesus. You know, I better not get sidetracked here. I better stick to my notes another time. So he can fill us to the top. Now I ask you, is that too much for Jesus to hope for? That we can love him back and say, Lord, I appreciate what you've done for me. It shouldn't be hard, should it? Especially if we do take the time, as I mentioned, to prayerfully ask God to search our heart. Lord, am I slipping away? Am I drifting off? Am I like a leaking vessel? My love for you, is it waning? You know, if we will take time to seriously contemplate the life of obedience that Jesus lived under intense suffering and endured for us, that he could surpass all the necessary requirements and acquire all the necessary qualifications to become our one and only Savior, to save us, how much more would we love him back in return? And how much more would we say, Lord, fill me. I'm done with this. I want to go to Hebrews 5:8, just read it one more time before I move on. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, though he were a son, yet he had learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Praise God for such a Savior. But there's more. I won't be too long. In Hebrews 5, we've considered the sufferings of Jesus in this life. Now we're going to go to Hebrews 2 and consider the sufferings of Jesus in his crucifixion and death. And that's where we came in with our scripture reading this morning. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, every woman, and every child. For it was necessary for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Remember in Hebrews 5, it spoke about Jesus having to learn obedience, and we realized it wasn't quite how it seemed. And here in a similar fashion, it speaks about Jesus being made perfect through suffering. Does that mean then that Jesus wasn't perfect, that he was imperfect? That he had to go through some refining fiery furnace to consume some moral impurities and imperfections and have them purged from his character so that he would finally come forth like purified gold reflecting the holiness of his Father? No, Jesus already possessed that holiness. But in receiving the wrath of God, as the one guilty, the perpetrator of all our evils, and in our place tasting death for us all, and the unimaginable horrors and anguishes of the second death. In doing this, Jesus endured the absolute perfection of suffering, and in turn became perfectly qualified in himself as nobody else in all the universe to become the captain of our salvation. Did I explain that okay? I hope so. And this is why the captain of our salvation was perfected through suffering to perfectly fulfill his office as our Savior. And as Jesus is a Savior thus qualified through such suffering, this is why he's able to sympathize with us when we suffer, whether it's in life, because he's lived the life and he's suffered and he can help us in life and encourage us, or when we reach the end of our life, maybe one day, if we're faithful, becoming a martyr for Jesus, he will be there. He'll let us know through his Spirit speaking to our hearts, don't be afraid. I've been here before. I came through it for you. You will rise when I come again. So, getting ready to conclude here. The angels and the sons of God, they all beheld the suffering of Jesus through his life. They all beheld the suffering of Jesus in Gethsemane upon the cross. And I'm sure the angels and the sons of daughters of God from unfallen worlds, they probably look at us in amazement sometimes and think, can't you people get a bit more excited about this? They've seen it all. And they must marvel at us that we're so often so lukewarm and so satisfied in being just a half full vessel, leaking out what God tries to put in. But you know, we can change. You see, a leaking vessel, the leaking vessel of a compromised Christian, if you're a leaking vessel or a compromised Christian, is like a leaking battery that can hold no charge. You know what I'm talking about? Half full, powerless, a little value to ourselves, and of little value to Jesus in fulfilling the mission that he's given us to do. So how can we stop neglecting such great salvation and be made anew? I already gave the answer. I'm going to repeat it. You make sure. We're all busy. And I've been through this before. Yeah, here I am, same old sermon. No apologies. We're all busy. But somehow we have to pray and say, Lord, help me to find time to go to that cross and see it all. To have that time and open my heart and ask you, Father in heaven, open to my mind what this crucified being is on this cross. What does it mean? Why did he came? Why is he there? Why did he rise? What is he doing now? And what is all this for my sake? Explain it to me. I want to understand that it becomes the focal point of all my life. And if you will do that with an earnest desire, and if you don't have the earnest desire, just be willing to have it, and God will go the extra mile and he'll put that earnest desire right inside your heart. Just go there. And Jesus said in John 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men and women unto me. If they see me lifted up on a cross, he promises that we will be drawn to him. And when that happens, and the angels and the sons and daughters of God look down upon us, they will rejoice to see finally, a miracle of awakening. They'll say, Jesus, your children are waking up. What do you think about that? And he'll be so joyful. We'll make Jesus happy, and we can make the angels happy, and the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God happy. We will wake up. And the whole theme of Jesus our Savior, the Lord our righteousness, coming to this earth and paying such a price, will mean so much to us now and forevermore. Great controversy, 6:5:1. I've read this before as well. Never will it be forgotten. That he whose power created and upheld the unnumbered worlds through the vast realms of space, the beloved of God, the majesty of heaven, he whom cherub and shining seraph delighted to adore, humbled himself to uplift fallen men, women, and children. That he bore the guilt and the shame of sin and the hiding of his Father's face till the woes of a lost world broke his heart and crushed out his life on Calvary's cross. That the maker of all worlds, the arbiter of all destinies, should lay aside his glory and humiliate himself from love to man, will ever excite the wonder and adoration of the universe. But my question is, it excites them. Does it excite you? Me? Does it excite our wonder and adoration? It should, but if it doesn't, it can and it will, if we will go to that place where Jesus will give each one of us a new beginning. And as leaking vessels go to the foot of that cross and they see the love of Christ for them and all the suffering you went through, Lord, you did that for me? For me, I'm not worthy. Try and tell him that. He loves you with all his heart. He loved you with all his life. And as you go there and see that, you will no longer be a leaking vessel. You will become a broken vessel. You will break. Your heart will break. Praise God. That selfish heart will break and it will melt, and there Jesus will work that miracle. He will not take the old pieces. He's not into the work of renovation. Jesus is into the work of recreation. He will make you a whole new vessel. He'll make you a whole new being. And he will fill you so much with his love and his righteousness and his spirit that it will bubble up and well up inside you. And lo and behold, instead of leaking water, the water of life will overflow from you to touch everybody that comes into contact with you, a born again and full overflowing vessel, a Christian for Jesus Christ. And it's when we become those overflowing vessels, when people come into our presence and somehow there's no literal water, but there's that spiritual power that flows from us, even unconsciously. They will sense that and they will be drawn to us, and God will open doors for us to witness and tell the story of Jesus to other people. And they too will come to him and they'll fall down at the cross, and he'll make them also living vessels. Jesus will work that miracle in each one of us, and he will use us. I have nothing else to say other than pray and hope that if there's just one in this assembly today, and you have not allowed Jesus into your heart to do what he alone can do, I urge you, do not neglect. Act today and let Jesus make you all that you can be through his grace. May God bless you. May you have a blessed Sabbath. And thank you. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Some of you know me a while, you know that this is one of my favorite hymns. I cannot tell why.
Let's all stand for the close hymn, 255, I Cannot Tell Why.
worship should set his love upon the souls of men. Or why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary. When Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he lived this place of tears, nor how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfied the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of sage. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall
I cannot tell how all the lands shall worship when at his bidding every storm is stilled. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all our hearts with love for him are filled? If you're not satisfied with how full your heart is filled with the love of Jesus, if you sense there's room for more, and I'm sure there is with me, I'd like to give you an opportunity to come to the front, because I want to pray for you and pray for myself, that he will take us, we will allow him to take us and fill us full with love, a love that we will cherish, will never waste, and never leak out again, because it costs too much. So I invite you to come as we sing the last stanza.
I cannot tell. storm is dead. Or who can say how great the jubilation when all our hearts with love for Him are filled. On His praises 10,000 human voices sing, and earth to heaven, and earth to earth will answer. Savior of the world is
of our imagination, we still can't fully understand why He should send to us a Savior, Jesus, as you did.
Yes.
But you don't ask us to understand it. You just ask us to believe it and to accept Him. Because He came not reluctantly, but Jesus came here because He was actually our Creator. We belong to Him even when we were lost. He had a claim upon us, and He has a claim upon us now. So, Father, we want to surrender our hearts to You and let Jesus fulfill that claim. Take us, Lord. We're sorry that we're so lukewarm so often. We're sorry that we're so indifferent so often. We're sorry that we're so selfish, stuck in ourselves instead of appreciating what You've poured out in that one precious and inestimable gift of a Savior. Thank You, Father. We accept Jesus afresh now. So come in through the Spirit. Make us new. Make us vessels that will, from this day on, though our faith will be challenged, temptations will come, we'll have to fall upon our knees and pray ourselves through the doubts and the dark clouds and the assaults of Satan, but Christ has the power to make us strong and victorious under any and every trial in every circumstance. So with our frail little hands, we lay hold upon Him. And we know as we do, He will work His work in us, and He will not fail us, and we will not fail Him through His grace alone. So we thank You, and we praise You. In the name of Jesus. Sabbath you've ever had. Oh, was my mic not on? You could still hear me. I guess I'm kind of noisy sometimes. Thank you.